Ruth chapter 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Church, you and I, we are works in progress. We are, as we've been considering over the past several weeks, we are under construction. God is not through with you and me. He's still working on you and me. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse number 3. He wrote this. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise. You see, we are confident that once God begins a construction project in and on our lives, he is faithful to complete that work. Our lives may have some unfinished parts, and parts of our lives need more work than others. But we have faith that God is on the job, and he will be faithful to complete the work that he has begun in our lives. Now, since our lives are under construction, we are destined to experience detours and rough pavement. The last 2 weeks, we looked at some characters in the Bible that underwent construction. We looked at Saul, the persecutor of the church, who underwent construction and is now known more as Paul the Apostle. God took him on a detour where he went from terrorizing the church to establishing churches and composing writings that we are still reading to this day for instruction and encouragement. Last week, we looked at a man by the name of Naaman. He was a Syrian commander who had leprosy. Our lives, it was a rough life for Naaman, but still, through that rough patch, he obeyed God. He was cured. And our lives may experience some rough roads, but God is faithful to walk alongside us, to break us and to shape us into what he needs us to be. And in this final sermon of this series, I want us to consider Ruth and how we respond when we see that a road is closed. Part of the driving experience is the surplus of road signs. If you're driving, you better have at least a little bit of an ability to read, because there are signs all over the place. They're common signs that we know just by the shape of them. We know the stop sign and the yield sign and maybe the merge ahead sign. But there are also some, let's say, some stranger signs or some signs that for whatever reason, the way they were placed or the way they were written, They're just not communicating probably what they intended to communicate. I mean, for example, here's a sign, slow men at work. I guess that's why these projects never get finished. Slow men at work. Or this one, this says slow children at play, but underneath it says hunting with a shotgun only. I suspect if you want to hit your target, it makes sense that they're playing slowly. Or this one, can't believe I'm going to say this one in church, 25 mile per hour P limit. I guess this is a reason we should go to the bathroom before we leave. This one, this next sign, I have to be honest with you, maybe y'all can help me out, I don't get this. I don't know if this means that there is a preacher in the road a mile ahead. So beware, get out the way. If you don't want to listen to him, you better turn around, go the other way. How about this one? School zone, no passing. I would think that if you go to school, you want to pass. This one is probably my favorite because this really communicates that we have some skillful surgeons. Surgery parking only, 5-minute limit. Tell you what, you go in, zap you, and you're out. In construction zones, signs are important. We want to know where we are going or where we need to go on another route. If we're detoured or there's something, another place that we need to go, we need to know if the main road we travel will be closed. And sometimes we discover that one road that we know like by heart, we could drive it with our eyes closed. We have to be rerouted. We need to know that road is closed so that we can reroute and go a different direction. Now thank God for GPS systems that we have on our phones. And I don't know what it was like before the cell phone. I know some of you are gonna say, well, we had maps, but not everyone carried a city map in their car. So if you're driving and the road is closed, like what did we do? Did we just wander around and drive around? All we know or what we know is that familiar route. And when that road is closed, what do you do? The question of what to do when there are road closures is in life is one that we are going to have to make throughout our lifetime. The question of what to do when there are road closures in life is one that women had to make constantly, particularly in Old Testament times. Women like Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. They needed to find husbands. Then they could have children and their security would be established. You see, their husbands would take care of them. And if something happened to their husbands, their children, particularly male children, sons, would take care of them. And we are talking about ancient civilization here, and women were in precarious predicaments. Their welfare was based on men providing for them, fathers and sons. As such, they needed to get married, and they needed to have sons. And for this reason, when you are reading the Old Testament, you will see that having children, particularly sons, is very important to women. You don't see women in the Old Testament talking about, I want diamonds and pearls and a brand new house. No. They wanted children. They wanted sons. This is also the reason the Lord makes so many laws and provisions regarding the care of widows. That was the route that Ruth was on. It was a familiar route. It was a familiar route that she knew, like that path that we drive, that we can walk and drive and know it by heart. The route that Ruth and Orpah and Naomi knew is we need to get married and we need to have someone take care of us and we need to have sons so that if something happens to our husbands, they can take care of us. And so Ruth is a Moabite woman. Orpah's a Moabite woman. Naomi and her husband, because of a famine that took place in Bethlehem and in Judah. They moved to the country of Moab for a while to get relief from the famine. And while there, tragedy struck. Naomi's husband passes away. But Naomi's okay because Naomi had two sons. And her two sons married women, and so Naomi was going to be taken care of. But then tragedy struck again because the two sons died. And you had three widows, three women with no one to take care of them. Church, you need to understand that this was a death sentence. We might even say that for these women, this was a closed road. So what do you do when a road is closed in your life? You've put all your eggs in one basket. You have put all your energy and time into that one path. You know that path. It's your way. What do you do when that road closes? You might say to Ruth, just go find someone else. That was Naomi's suggestion. Naomi says, you know what? I've got to go back to Judah. I've got to go back to Bethlehem. But you two women, you go back and return to your homeland and you find someone to take care of you. I'm going back to my homeland and I'm pretty much just going there to die. This doesn't have to be Orpah, Ruth. This doesn't have to be your path. You can find someone. You're still young. I'm too old. No one's going to marry me. I can't have. Just go back to Moab, and I'm going home. This is what Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law from Ruth chapter 1 verse 8. She says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Naomi goes on to tell her daughters-in-law that she's just too old. You girls, you're marriageable. Go take care of yourselves. So they should leave to be in the care of other husbands, and that way they could have sons. And again, we're learning about the plight of women in this ancient society. Now Orpah sees the point that Naomi is making, and she returns home. And I don't want us to, be too hard on Orpah. I mean, she was doing what she had to do to survive. Ruth, on the other hand, decides to stay with Naomi. Verse number 16 of chapter 1 says, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her." For Ruth, it was a closed road. No husband, no sons. I'm going with Naomi to die with Naomi. And many would conclude that she took the wrong route. Go do what Orpah did. Orpah went back home. She knew what to do. Why go back to a land where you will be a foreigner? You'll be poor. This is not going to be easy. Ruth could have gone home to find care and security in the home of her mother's house. But she chose to remain with Naomi, who was understandably bitter. She even began to call herself Mara, which means bitter. Ruth now lives in Judah and is working in the fields trying to take care of Naomi and herself. Now, at this point in the story, there are a ton of places that we can go in terms of trying to read this text and understand this text. There are a ton of different directions we could go. We could talk about Ruth's integrity and commitment to Naomi. Not a lot of people would do what Ruth did. We could talk about the system of life in place during that time that made it hard for women to survive. But for the sake of our discussion about being under construction, I think it is important to see that when people are under construction with God, there is a likelihood that there will be multiple closed roads. I mean, there will be times in our lives that we are headed in one direction toward what we think is the path that has been carved out for us. We've been planning for it. We've been saving for it. We've been studying for it. We've been gearing our whole lives for that road, that direction, that job, that career, that family, that house, that all of those things, and we come up to a closed road. And it will create a moment of decision. Will we let that pathway go? Like, will we say, well, obviously, I just can't go that. Or will we stand there looking at a broken road that's closed, knowing that we can't go? Or will we say, you know what, maybe there's another way. Maybe, will we surrender our way for God's way? I know that for me, if I'm being confessional here, I knew very early what I wanted to be when I grew up. I just knew that I was going to be an engineer. I read all the books about it. I studied it. I went to college for a little while for it. But suddenly I began to see some road closure signs in the pathway of an engineer. And I'm standing before you today because at a moment of decision where that road closed, I said, you know what, I think God is taking me a different direction. Will we surrender what we think is going to be our way? Will we wave the white flag of surrender, fall on our knees, and surrender to God's way? Allowing God to do some construction in our lives may be another way of submitting our lives to the control of God. I mean, hear Ruth again when she says to Naomi, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Ruth makes a pronouncement of her intention to submit to God's construction in her life. Closed roads are part of the project. Submitting to God's work in your life is a choice that often comes at the cost of letting something else go in your life. The problem is we are prone to hold on to stuff and things that are familiar to us and things that we believe makes up our identity. We hold on to it with a death grip, white knuckles and all. Ruth could have gone back to her father's house. She could have chose to go the direction of Orpah. But she chose to go the direction of God. And what happened? If you read the rest of the story, which I encourage you to do, Ruth meets a man named Boaz, and he's an Israelite and a relative of Naomi. There's a wonderful love story that ensues, and in the land that is not her own, Ruth marries Boaz. Verse number 13, if you skip over to chapter 4, the text says, So Boaz took Ruth, and she becomes his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. It's that text there that many believe that the purpose of the story of Ruth was to introduce a guy by the name of King David. But you should also see that this story is about a road closed in Moab, opened up a better road in Judah, in Bethlehem. And if that sounds significant, it is. Bethlehem is the city of David. And more significant, a road closed in Moab opened up a road for Ruth that would cement her in the memory of God's people for the rest of time. Ruth's most famous descendant was and is Jesus. You read the genealogy of Matthew, and there's a distinction that Ruth has only with three other women, four women if you count Mary. But Ruth, along with Bathsheba and Tamar and Rahab and Mary, the only women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Yes, Ruth was Jesus's great, 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 great times like 20 grandmother. A road closed in Moab led to a road for Ruth to become an ancestor of the Savior. It is likely that some of us in here are experiencing life after a closed road and we don't know what to do. It is likely that we are holding on to some things in our lives and we are unwilling to let them go. And it may be that the reason we are stuck in our lives is because God is asking us to let some things go so He can do some incredible construction work in our lives. How many of you ever watched the show Hoarders? You ever watch a show that comes on, I don't know, TLC or one of those channels? It's about men and women who have homes just full of stuff, and for some it's just items and things that they've just accumulated over the year, but for others it has become like a biohazard, and I'm not going to even go into some of the details of some of the episodes, but they send professionals into these homes to try to get them to allow people to clean out their house and to throw away some things, and listen, they can't do anything. The professionals can't do anything until the owners of the homes say, you can have it. You can take it away. You can clean it. Maybe one of the reasons why we're stuck in our lives is because God has come to us and presented us with an offer to give us a better way, to give us a better life. But He says, before I can give you a better way or a better life, you've got to let go of some stuff. You've got to give me permission to clean it out, to give you another direction. So what are you holding on to today as you are under construction by God? Is it an attitude? Is it regret? Is it a lost opportunity? Is it remorse? Is it jealousy? Is it anger? Is it pride? Is it position? Is it money? Is it things? Could y'all do something with me? Just take your hands, and just want you to just squeeze your hands, just real squeeze it real tight, like white knuckle. Just white. Just what I want you to think about right now that's in your hands as they're closed, tight fisted. I want you to start thinking about the things that you're holding on to. Might be an attitude, might be some things. Like God has come to you and says, listen, I need you to let some of those things go. I want you to be honest right now. I want you to just be honest. There's some things that you're holding on to. There's church, I'll be the first to confess to you. There's some things that I'm holding on to. I don't want to let go because it's who I am. And if I let it go, then that might mean that I'm not going to be who I think I'm supposed to be. now I want you to think about what it means to be under construction by God. And I want you to just recount all the stories in scripture and all the stories of that we've shared even in this sermon series of people who let, remember the first week we talked about the guy who was the grand dragon in the KKK? Remember that story? He held on to that identity as a white supremacist. He says, I'm better than people that are not my color, not my race. I'm better, and I'm going to hold on to that until a black pastor says, I want you to come to church with me. And you know what he did? He let it go. He let it go. And here's a church of 65 members. 62 of them are African American, 3 of them are white, and he's one of the white members. See, he was holding on to something, but he had to let that go. Or last week we looked at a guy who was a gang leader and a drug dealer, and he that was his identity. He had some anger. He had some reason to be angry because of some of the things that happened to him when he was younger. He had to let that go. And God did something in his life. So this is what I want you to do. Think about that thing that you're holding on to. And right now, just let it go. Wave the white flag of surrender. Say, God, I'm surrendering it all to you. Be like Ruth. Ruth went to a foreign land and surrendered her life to God and to God's people. And look how God worked that out. Look how God worked that out for Ruth, how God worked that out for Naomi. But you gotta let go. You gotta let go. I want us all to bow our heads and close your eyes, and I wanna say a prayer for all of us. I wanna say a prayer for that thing that we're holding on to with clenched fists and white knuckles. And I wanna pray a prayer. I want to pray a prayer of surrender, a prayer for all of us to just to let those things go and allow the work of God to have its way in our lives like it has never done before. This moment, August 26, 2018, we're asking God to commence a construction project in our lives as individuals, a construction project in our lives as a church. Church, I want us to pray a prayer of surrender. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and your care for us. You care for us so much that you will take us where we are, but you refuse to leave us where we are. You have made intention throughout time to take us and to make us and to mold us and to shape us and when necessary, God, to break us. God, even allowing us to go through rough seasons in life. We go through sickness and we go through the loss of loved ones and we go through disappointment and duress. You allow us to go through that, but even in those moments, God, you are still working on us, making us into something new. And you are faithful because you started a good work in us, and you are faithful to bring it to completion. That is our faith. That is a promise that we hold on to, dear. If we have to hold on to anything, we hold on to that. But right now, God, we have clenched fists that we are holding on to some things in our lives. We're holding on to anger, and we're holding on to resentment. We're hanging on to some of our opinions. We're hanging on to some of our theologies. We're hanging on to our stand. Sometimes we want to take a stand on something, and we prevent the construction to go on in our lives because we are dedicated to holding on to this stand. But God, whether it's a stand, whether it's an opinion, whether it's anger, whether it's pride, whether it's jealousy, God, right now, we let it go. We release it. We surrender it all to you. We surrender it all to you. God, right now, there's a man or a woman in here who they're struggling to let it go. God, right now, would you show up in their life right now? Give them a reason to surrender it all to you, to give it over to you. God, a closed road doesn't mean the end of life. It means an opportunity for you to do something amazing. So God, we surrender it all to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us as a church be your family and walk alongside you as you surrender what you've just surrendered to God. It is our encouragement that you would surrender your life to God. If you've not done so by making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and making a decision to turn your life and walk in God's direction and to submit yourself to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in the way of the Lord. Let us minister to you and facilitate that for you. Surrender it all to Jesus. Or again, maybe right now, this is the first time that in a long time that you've let some stuff go. And you want us to nurture that through prayer and through conversation. Let us be a church and let us be your family and walk alongside you with that. As we sing this great song of faith and surrender, if there is anything that the body of Christ can do for you this morning, I invite you to come and make it known to us. Come make it known to someone you're sitting next to. We will facilitate it as best as we can. Let's stand and let's sing.